I'm continuing my part two from Thursday night. So I said I was going to preach that in a few weeks, but I just thought, you know, if you're going to preach a part two, you should probably preach them back to back. So normally I would preach this sermon on a Thursday night, but since it is a part two, then I decided to just preach it this morning. And so anyway, the title of the sermon is still 8 ways to get kicked out, but it's 1 Corinthians 5 part two. So I went through the first three things that would get you kicked out of church. And like I said before, I preached this a message similar to this in Yakima when I was there, the last time I was there to preach, and I missed one. I missed one that was important that I needed to add on to the end. So I'm definitely, this is a different sermon. I wrote different notes for it and all that stuff, but let's look down at our Bibles at verse number 9. And so I'm going to cover points 4 through 8 from my sermon continued from Thursday night. So it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures this morning. And Lord, there's some negative things in this chapter, Lord, but it's things that we need to know. And Lord, the whole counsel of God needs to be preached. I pray you'd help me, you'd fill me with your spirit this morning as I begin to preach. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So in my first sermon on Thursday night, I covered the sin of fornication, which is, you know, sleeping with someone that's not your spouse and you're not married, or they're not married. So fornication and adultery are in the same category, but adultery is obviously if you are married or that other person is married, then it becomes adultery. So fornication is actually different. It's when you're not married and you're doing what married people do. And so fornication is one reason that you would be kicked out of the church. Doesn't it say, with such an one, no, not to eat? So if you're not supposed to eat with them, then you're not supposed to meet with them either. Because, you know, if you're not meeting, if we're not eating, we're not meeting. but anyway, so I covered fornication and covetousness. And I believe that that's an extreme covetousness. Everybody commits the sin of coveting probably at some point. It's a very common sin. But being a covetous person is someone that's just always constantly talking about money, concerned with making money. You know, when we come together here, usually in our fellowship, most of the time what we talk about is the Bible. So and so when someone just comes and all they're talking to you about, that's all that ever comes out of their mouth is what kind of great car they have or what kind of car they want or how they're making all this money. You know, that's a dangerous point for someone to be in. If you come to church and all you care about talking about is money and the items that you can gain or things that you want, then you might be getting down this road of being a covetous person. So you definitely don't want to be an extremely covetous person, because it is a reason why you'd get kicked out. Now, it says idolatry. I kind of covered that. Now, it's not a very common sin. I said it's not a very common sin in 2021 that someone would bow down and worship an idol or make idols. But the thing I didn't think about when I preached that is that there are other countries where idolatry is way more common. And so I think it probably is more common in other countries, you know, especially like maybe India or Italy or, you know, places where idolatry is way more prevalent. In the United States, it's usually kind of more of a spiritual idolatry. You're worshiping sports teams or I think if someone's idolatrous in that way, it probably could be considered the same type of thing. If all you ever talk about, like I've said before, is Russell Wilson and how great he is, and like, you know, you're bowing down to Russell Wilson or whatever, or you're just missing church or missing all the things of God because you care more about sports teams or politics or things like that, it can delve into idolatry. So you got to be careful with that stuff. So today I'm going to cover railing, drunkenness, extortion, and then of course I have a couple other ones that I'm going to add on here that are not in the passage. So point number 4 of the sermon is being a railer. So a thing that will get you kicked out, one of the eight things that will get you kicked out, number four is being a railer. Now, people misunderstand what railing is. And they would, like people would say from my previous couple sermons that I've just preached, that I was railing against somebody. Well, railing is saying something that's not true, all right? So if someone's, there's nothing wrong with rebuking. Rebuking is not wrong. The Bible talks about rebuking people. And so it's not wrong. Open rebuke is better than secret love, right? And so just because I rebuke people doesn't mean that I don't love them or I hate their guts or something like that. But sometimes things need to get called out. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with it as long as you're doing it with love. You know, I think that I was loving about that. I didn't say, hey, they're unsaved, they're devils or anything like that. I just said, you know, they're wrong for preaching and preaching against people that, you know, did a lot of good for them. There's actually no reason to do it, you know. And so it's not like I started that fight, but like I was trying to finish it, you know. So, and I don't want to get all into that again. I'm just saying that people will say that that's railing, but if it was it true, was what I said true? I think it was. I think everybody has eyes to see and ears to hear. And they've, you know, people were hooping and hollering about that, but because they in our congregation were agreeing because they know, they can see what's going on. You know, it's just, but there's nothing wrong with calling it out. And again, I didn't say anybody was unsaved. As a matter of fact, I said I love them in Christ. You know, but what was my intention of doing that? Well, my intention of doing that was that maybe they could just stop doing that. Amen. And maybe they could just do some self-reflection and realize what they're doing. Because, you know, to have an unprovoked attack against somebody for no reason, it's wrong. You know, just because you're envious or because whatever your issues are, and maybe you just don't like them. But that doesn't mean you have to go and try to tear them down, all of our children, things like that. Right. You know, and maybe it was just sloppy preaching. But you better tighten it up a little bit, because if you're putting 99.9% of people in a category and you're just making a blanket statement, you know, it's not right to do that. Right. So, and it's not true. That is railing. Yep. That's railing. To say that this group of people's kids are way better, or 99, or better than 99% of this group of kids, and like we haven't even had a generation that has even been raised up yet. So I mean, it's just not true. It's not factual. That is railing. So railing is always wrong, and it's always sin. Every category that we're talking about today. Is it ever right to be a fornicator for any reason? Is it ever right to be covetous for any reason? Is it ever right to be an idolater for any reason? I mean, no, it's not. So these sins are always wrong on this list, and they're always wrong. They're always sin. Is it ever right to extort people for money? No. Is it ever right to get wasted? No. Is it ever right to rail? It's not. And so railing has to always be sin. So to say they railed against that person, if someone's railing in the Bible, it's always a sin. This is its own special category. Well, hey, you rebuked that person, or hey, you called that person out. That's not a sin, as long as you're not lying about it, okay? So railing is always sin, and it's never okay to do it. And railing's always not true. It's always not true. Now, it can be yelling and screaming, it can be a rebuke, but if it's not true, then it's railing, okay? Let's look at some verses on this, because I really kind of want to hammer this point home, because there's people that will preach that, you know, what I did was railing, or they'll say what I did was railing, or they'll just say when any pastor calls something out and they're yelling and it's a rebuke, that it's railing, and it's not true. Because if it is true, then it's not railing, it's just rebuke. All right, does that make sense? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. So it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. So if someone's railing against you, it's never right for you to rail back on them. And so if it's someone saying something that's not true, regardless of whether they're saved or not saved, or whether they're a reprobate or not a reprobate. If you're lying about a reprobate, then it's still railing. It's still not right. So someone could be a reprobate, and you're just sitting there saying, well, you're this and you're that, and if you don't know that for sure, then you're saying something that might not be true. You can't prove that. So it says, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I'm just going to go through some, I just kind of looked up railing and then railer. And so, and I'm also going to show you some examples in the scriptures how it is always wrong and it is always a sin. And when someone rails in the Bible, you can see that they lied or that they were not, you know, that they're saying something that's not true. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So even the angels, they're high, they're powerful and everything, but they still don't rail against the devil. They don't lie about the devil. They would only say something that's true. So look at Jude 1:9. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, so he's fighting with the devil, they're arguing, they're in a battle. It says, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So he didn't say anything that was wrong against the devil. He didn't lie about the devil. The devil's a lot of things, and he's purely evil, so you might be able to just throw a blanket statement at him that he's done this or done that. But again, even if it's the devil himself, if you're just making a railing accusation, it's still not right. Isn't that what it says? Didn't bring a railing accusation. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 9. And I'm just going to go through some examples where you see a little bit of context, a little bit of story about this. Because like I said, I've heard some people preach some sermons about railing or say what railing is, and they're wrong about that. They're just wrong with their assessment of what railing is. So it's important for us to understand that it's always sin and it's always not true, okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 9, this is the story of when David was trying to go to Nabal to get some food, right? It says, when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and see. So David's just asking them for some nourishment, for some food, because he's on the run from Saul. And Saul's trying to kill him. Look at verse 10. It says, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? So do you believe that Nabal doesn't know who he is? Of course he knows who he is. I mean, he's definitely very famous in the land. He killed Goliath. You know, he's slayed his 10,000s. You know, he's a mighty man of valor. And so he's like, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. So what is he saying here? He's saying that David just broke away from Saul, and he's basically falsely accusing him of leaving his master. But what really happened? Well, Saul tried to kill him, so he had to flee from Saul. You know, and David tried to work things out with Saul, but you know, every time he tried, Saul was trying to kill him. So what's the untruth that he's saying here? That David just broke away from his master. Look at verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Is that true? He doesn't know where they're... I mean, it sounds like he does know who he is, because he's saying, you know, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. So he does know who he is. He's implying it there, but then he says, I don't know where you're from. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Look at verse 12. It says, so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men. And 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And what's it say? And he railed on them. So that just proves that he was saying things that wasn't true. Because, I mean, you can see from the context that he was saying things that were not true. He was accusing David of doing things and splitting from his master Saul, which is not true. Saul was actually just trying to kill him. So now let's look at Mark chapter 15, verse 29. We'll look at another instance. Now this is Jesus Christ himself being railed on by someone. So look at Mark chapter 15, verse 29. It says, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyedest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days." So, did Jesus say that he was going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem and build it again in 3 days? No. So what was the railing? The Bible tells us what the railing is. The Bible says that that he said that when he really didn't say that. So what was the railing? They're lying about him and saying, now he was talking about the temple of his body. We know that. So the railing was them accusing him of saying something that he didn't really say. You see that? Now let's look at one more instance in Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse number 39. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged," one of the thieves on the cross, "railed on him." What's the railing? Well, the Bible's going to tell us. It says, "Saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us." So if Jesus didn't come down, he's basically saying, hey, if you don't come off the cross and save us, then you're not really the Christ. But is that true? No, it's railing to say that he's not the Christ unless he does that. You see, the Bible's going to explain to us. So every instance I've showed you, what's the truth of the matter? That they're lying about somebody, they're telling something that's not true, they're railing against someone. So railing is always sin, it's always wicked, and it's always not true. Okay? So why would we kick someone out for railing? Well, because they're going around saying things about people that are not true. And so that is number four, one of the things that would get you kicked out of church. And you're like, well, Pastor Thompson, are you just like ready to kick people out on a moment's notice? No, I don't want to kick people out. You know, sometimes people do things though that, and if God's word's saying that we should do it, we have to do what the Bible says. Amen. Obviously, we're always trying to restore someone if that happens. I haven't had to kick anybody out in a long time. So I'm glad for that. But it's not because I'm ignoring things that need to be addressed. You know, we just, you guys know what's up. Excuse me. So you guys know what's up. You know what the rules are, and you know better than to do this kind of stuff. And so we need to take this stuff seriously. And so, and it's important to teach this. You know, other churches will not teach this teaching. They'll ignore all this stuff. And that's why their churches are filled with leaven. That's why their churches are filled with all sorts of wickedness and worldliness, because they just allow everything to go on under the sun. And all these things, they just allow to happen. And leaven, what's it do? It spreads, doesn't it? And so a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So if you just allow these kinds of sins to permeate in our church, then the whole church is going to be taken over by wickedness. And so it's very important for us to adhere to these things. And again, I'm not on a hair trigger to just kick anybody out. If someone is railing, you know, obviously you'd give them some kind of room to repent and to get things right. But the Bible says we're supposed to kick them out for that. Now, point number five is being a drunkard. Being a drunkard. So, now, look, we want to help people that have a problem with alcohol. But you know what we're not going to help them? In church. If someone comes into church drunk, we make them leave. Anybody that walks in these doors, you know, people are like, "You're so mean." Well, you know, we don't want them coming in and making a big scene, because what happens every time one of these people come in, they get up and they start like doing this kind of stuff and making a big scene and a big spectacle of themselves, you know, and we can't have that. You know, we're supposed to, you know, if one person comes in and they're on drugs and they're just like, you know, doing all this stuff, then, or just saying stuff while I'm preaching. I mean, I've had that happen before. Look, lessons learned. You know, well, sometimes I've said, hey, yeah, just go ahead and let them in because they don't seem like they're wasted or something, but then they still get up and do all kinds of weird stuff. And then we end up having to walk them out and they're calling Tony names and or they're taking swings. We had a guy that was he was on drugs not too long ago. He took a swing at Brother Ramon. Bad idea. Bad idea. So he ended up getting tossed out like a sack of potatoes. Then he tried to come back. You know, he's coming back. He's trying to, you know, attack. And then, again, he got struck blind. And I'll let Brother Sean tell you how that went. Perfect mace shot to both eyeballs. Very short bursted stream. I mean, he must be practicing. I mean, he was like a gunslinger. He was like, ah! But that's why we can't let them in, because, you know, the guys talk about being I want to be a teacher in your Sunday school. I want to give your kids a gift. It's like someone starts walking in acting like that. It's like he's got bad intentions. And when people are drunks, they do stupid things, whether it's drugs or alcohol. Now, the Bible's specifically talking about alcohol here. So now, would I kick someone out for having a drink of alcohol? No, I wouldn't kick somebody out for that. So, I know that this sounds, you know, just hear me out here. It says to be a drunkard. So, but do I believe that someone should drink occasional beers? No, I don't. We preach the teetotaler lifestyle here where you're not drinking alcohol and things like that. But what you're kicked out for is for being a drunkard. Because let's just face facts, most Christians that go like, oh yeah, it's okay to have a beer every once in a while, most of those people get drunk. I'm not saying 100%, there's an exception to the rule, I'm sure, where someone can just have one beer every once in a while and they're okay. But you know, what is the problem with letting people be drunkards? You know they're a drunkard at home, you know, they come to church and we just ignore that fact. Well, then other people see what they're doing and they're like, well, if there could be a drunkard and they could stay in church, then I could be a drunkard too. Yeah. That's why the teaching that it's okay to occasionally drink is a bad teaching. Yeah. You know, people will say, well, the Lord's Supper, you know, Jesus drank wine with his disciples. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says it was fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine. So freshly squeezed grape juices, fruit of the vine. It's not alcohol. And I think the Bible says it that way so that we won't get the idea. Now, it still could be called wine because wine just means, you know, it can have multiple definitions in the Bible, but it's based upon the context. So if it says wine is a blessing, which there's parts of the Bible where it does say that the fruit of the vine is wine is a blessing, but you got to get the context. So and when it says you're not even supposed to look at it, that kind of wine is the kind that you shouldn't be drinking. So if you can't look at it, why would you drink it? I mean, it doesn't make sense. And I believe Nadab and Abihu were killed because they probably, either they were doing something irreverently because they had drank before they went in, but it's really interesting how it talks about they get killed and then God just all of a sudden goes in and tells Moses and Aaron, you know, if you drink, then you're going to die. Right after God torched them. So being a drunkard is wickedness. It's sin. And God, the priests weren't allowed to go in having drank any kind of alcohol at all, or God would kill them. So, I mean, that's a picture for us today. If it was true then, and you know, the Bible calls us kings and priests unto the Lord. So if we're kings and priests, then we ought not to be drinking alcohol and coming into the house of God also. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. So being a drunkard is a way to surely get yourself kicked out of this church. You know, and I would say if you're a heroin addict, you'd probably be kicked out for that too. Or if you're just abusing some kind of drugs all the time, it'd be a reason for you to get kicked out. If someone comes into this church stoned on marijuana, that's wicked. Yes, it's wrong. Yeah. Don't sit there and tell me it's not wrong. Well, the Bible doesn't say that it's wrong. It says we're supposed to all seed-bearing plants and herbs to use. Like they're, you know, Cypress Hill liked to proclaim back in the day. You know, they would play that before. They'd put that stuff in the front of their songs to make, wouldn't that make Christians think, well, yeah, it's okay to smoke pot. It's not okay to smoke pot. The Bible says be sober. So you're not supposed to be drunk. And so I would say that that's drunkenness. So we shouldn't be drinking You shouldn't be smoking pot or drinking alcohol, but this is specifically talking about being drunk with alcohol, okay? So the context is drunk with alcohol. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. Do not drink alcohol and get drunk. And it says, wherein is excess. So there's an excess of alcohol that would get you drunk. You know, some people can get drunk off one drink. Alcohol is so potent these days that you could have one glass of wine and you're buzzed. You know, you could get pulled over driving your car and the cop would say, he wouldn't say you're drunk, but he'd say you're what? Impaired. You're impaired because your judgment starts to go as soon as you start getting a little, you know, they call it buzz. Have you ever heard that term? They're buzzed. Not wasted, not drunk, but buzzed. Because alcohol starts to affect your judgment. It starts to affect your body to where you're not going to be able to make the turn that you would normally make. It just starts to throw you off. So we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. The opposite of being filled with wine and being drunk is to be filled with the Spirit. So it's a stark contrast. You know, and people call, have you ever heard, you know, wines and spirits? It's a different spirit. And so God's saying, don't be filled with that different spirit. Don't be filled with that spirit of drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit of God. There's many different kinds of spirits, and we're supposed to discern the spirits. Well, the spirit of alcohol is a spirit that you don't want to have. So again, we teach abstinence at this church, and I do believe that drinking, period, is wrong. But if you don't agree with me, that's fine, but just don't be a drunkard, because I'll kick you out. If I hear that you're getting drunk, you're out of here. So, and then obviously you can get that right. All these sins you can get right, and you can get restored. The guy that's kicked out for fornication, that Paul's recommending they kick out for fornication, he does get kicked out. But then in 2 Corinthians, he says, hey, bring that guy back, because he repented and he got it right. So don't be filled with another spirit. And let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 30. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 30. And, you know, these are some sins a drunkard commits. Why would we not want them to be into the church? Because their judgment gets impaired. They start doing all kinds of, you know, have you ever seen a drunk people get into a fight? Absolutely. You know, that's what drunk people do. They get into contentions. Look what it says in Proverbs 23, verse 29. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Contentions are fights, right? Who hath babbling? Who's heard a drunk person just sit there and you can't even understand what they're saying? Now, I've seen people so drunk they can't even talk. You know, and what are they ready to do? Swing on anybody for any reason, right? It says, who hath wounds without a cause? Hey, you get in a lot of fights, you're going to wake up with a black eye. You're going to wake up, you know, with some stitches or whatever. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Who hath all these problems? Well, the people that go and get wasted. The people that go to seek all these types of alcohol and drugs. But look at verse 31. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it's red. When it giveth itself, or giveth his color in the cup, excuse me, when it moveth itself aright. What is this talking about? This is talking about alcoholic wine. That's the context of what it's talking about. Who's drinking some Welch's grape juice and then gone out and got into a fist fight? Anybody in here? Oh yeah, that Welch's, man, that really, I don't know what happened, you know. You could drink a whole big jug of Welch's grape juice and you're not going to be babbling afterwards. So what is the context of this wine that it's talking about right here? Well, it's talking about alcoholic wine. It's very obvious. But people will still try to dismiss this and say, no, it's okay to drink. But how are you supposed to drink something that you can't even look at? You know, I'm going to drink tonight, but the Bible says not to look at it, but bottoms up. That doesn't make sense. The Bible's saying don't even look at it. So why do I preach a teetotaler, non-alcoholic lifestyle? Because the Bible says if you're not even supposed to look at it, you know, obviously you shouldn't be drinking it. Right. It's poison. Yep. When it goes into your body, it you know, some people die from just drinking one time. Yep. It's happened. Yep. It's possible. And most of the time, if you've ever been drunk before, then you understand that at the end of the night, you're praying to another god, the porcelain god. Yeah, and you're puking your guts out. Why? Because your body's trying to get rid of the poison that you put into the body. And then not only that, it's just going to make you do things that you wish you hadn't done. So if you're not supposed to look at it, you shouldn't be drinking it. Look what it says. The Bible calls it poison, straight up. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. What does a snake do that's poisonous? Yeah, they strike you and it's poison. Okay, that's what the Bible's saying. It biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like an adder. It's filled with poison. It says, verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Everybody's seen that drunk, I'm sure, that's just like, you know, oogling after women and then uttering things that they ought not to say. We've had people standing out here outside of this dive bar next to us right here and saying perverse things to our women as we walk in with their children right there. You know why they do that? Because their judgment is gone. And they just think it's okay to just utter a bunch of perverse stuff. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know that there's ladies here that have had some of these morons that are wasted out here say something to them as they walk by. You know, and I'll check them. If I hear it, they're going to get rebuked hardcore. And it won't be railing. It'll be rebuked. All right, so look at verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. So you can get so wasted where you don't even feel yourself getting beat up. You don't even remember what happened. Have you ever heard of being blackout drunk before? You can get blackout drunk, and look, people will use alcohol to try to molest people. You know, it's a fact. The Bible says, woe unto him that giveth a drink to his neighbor. You know, you're not supposed to, you know, so he can uncover his nakedness. Yeah, right. Talk about a sodomite, you know, using alcohol to try to rebuke or to try to molest their, you know, the person they're giving it to. Have you ever heard, you know, they have date rape drugs. You know, they call it roofies or whatever. And people use those. They use alcohol, and then they plop something in their drink so that they can make them black out and not remember things so that they can just have their way with that person. Look, there's a lot of people that get killed, you know, by people in these types of situations. You know, what did serial killers do? They try to poison people. They try to make them to where they can just do whatever they want to them. And, like, I always see these, like, true crime stories where, oh, this woman was at the bar, and then next thing I know, I don't remember anything else that happened. You know, why is that? Well, you shouldn't have been there in the first place, number one. Yep. You know, these young co-eds that were being killed by, like, in the 80s, it was a big thing, and then the 90s, these serial killers. But these people are always using alcohol and drugs to make that person compliant to them and so they can get them out there. But, you know, the number one thing, you should have never been there in the first place. Yeah. You know, you shouldn't be in this bar after church. You shouldn't go to the pot shop after church. You shouldn't be doing these types of things because you're going to put yourself in a vulnerable position. You know, why did that person get killed? Well, maybe they should have never been there in the first place, and they would never have gotten killed, because one sin can lead you to another, and one sin can take you farther than you ever wanted to go, right? Keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay and make you pay more than you were ever willing to pay. You know, and you don't want that horror story on your record as far as something that happened to you because you went and got wasted and then got taken advantage of. It's out there. It happens all the time. It happens probably every single day in this wicked nation. Drunkards are uncontrollable and lack sound judgment. So why would we kick them out? Well, if they're going to come in here and cause contentions and they're going to say perverse things and try to get into fights, why in the heck would we let them even in here in the first place? We wouldn't. That's why we don't. Yeah. Like, you're so mean. I can't believe how hateful you are. No, that's loving, because I don't want our kids and our people in here exposed to that garbage. Look, I'm willing to help people, but not when they're not sober. Yeah. Right. They're not allowed to come in here when they're not sober. period. Point number six, being an extortioner. Now, here's another thing that probably doesn't really happen a lot in churches in America, but being an extortioner is a sin that would get you thrown out of church. And what is an extortioner? Well, a person that uses threats, intimidation, and violence to take things or money. So someone that uses threats, intimidation, or violence to take things. So most of the time, I've never had to kick anybody out for this specific sin, but I'm sure it's in the Bible because it's out there. Yeah. You know, these mafia type guys that, you know, I'm sure that that kind of person is like a mafioso type person. Because what do mafia people do? They extort people for money. Hey, if you don't pay me the money, I'm gonna have to come back here and beat you up. You gotta give me 10% a week. And if you don't give me 10% a week, then the VIG's running, and you know, I'm gonna come back and break your legs. You know, that's the kind of things that extortioners do. I mean, it's a fact of happening in this country, and people, you know, that's what mafia type people do. So that's what an extortioner would do. They'd say, hey, if you don't give me some of your tithe money or whatever, I'm going to beat you up after church or whatever. But you wouldn't see something like that happening so often. But let's look at a story in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, where I believe that this is extortion. And you know, there's bad people that can wind up in churches and be super ultra wicked, and people can commit this type of sin. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So what is the definition of a son of Belial? Someone that knows not the Lord. And actually, it goes even further than that. A son of Belial is a son of the devil. Okay, and so if you're a son of the devil, you're always a son of the devil. There's no way you're getting out of that.
Right.
Just like once you're a son of God, you're always a son of God. So these guys here that are sons of the high priest Eli, they knew not the Lord. They were sons of the devil, and so, but these guys had positions in the church. Look at verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething or boiling with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee but raw. So what are they doing? They're taking what doesn't belong to them. And look at how they do it. It says, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. See, taking it by force, what were they wanting to do? They were wanting to take the best parts of the meat and not have it boiled. They wanted it, you know, they wanted it pan-fried or whatever. Or they wanted it raw so that they could cook it later to their heart's to their heart's desire, but that's not how the Lord told them to do it. So it says, so they were basically saying, hey, you're going to give it to me now, and if you don't do it, I'm going to take it by force. What does that mean? I'm going to grab it from you, or I'm going to beat you up to take it. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So this sin, I mean, this is an Old Testament version of it, but there was a church in the wilderness too. You know, there was a congregation in the Old Testament too, and people just act like there was no church back then or something, and there was. So, but basically, that's just an example in the Bible where you see people in church that are extorting other people, and it wasn't for money, it was for food. It was for, they wanted their chuck roast and eat it too, right? So they didn't want it boiled. But so, to be an extortioner is a wicked sin, and obviously I don't know of anybody that's extorting anybody. If someone's extorting you here, come and tell me. I'll take care of it, okay? No. I'll make them an offer they can't refuse. Get out. So now, so that ends the sins in our passage that we're studying here. But there's a couple other reasons why you would get kicked out of church. Number seven is causing division. Causing division. Let's look at Romans chapter 16 together. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 16. Let's look at verse 17. So point number seven is causing division. A way to get kicked out of church is to cause division amongst the brethren here. So we're supposed to be in one. We're supposed to be in unity. You know, obviously not everybody believes exactly the same things, but you know what you should believe the same thing on? Salvation. You know what we should believe the same thing about? Soul winning. You know what we should believe the same thing on? Just the main doctrines of our church, eternal security. We should be in one accord there. Now, if somebody, you know, that the earth is round, that's something that we believe here.
Amen.
I mean, it doesn't get brought up a lot, but it should get brought up some, because there's people out there that believe in a flat earth, right? That the earth is flat. I saw this meme the other day, and it said a flat earth eclipse, and it had, like, the moon, and then it had, like, just like a little... I was like, okay, that's pretty funny. But if someone came in here and they believed the flat earth and they started spreading that doctrine around here, that is causing division, because I'm pretty sure everybody in here believes that the earth is round, okay? And it's a sphere. But people, you know, they get onto these YouTube doctrines that, like, the Nephilim and all this other stuff. And hey, we can help people with that kind of stuff. But like, if someone's causing division and preaching the gospel of the flat earth in our church, because most of the time they get fixated and hobby horse on things like this. And that's all they can ever talk about, because they think the pastor's wrong, because they think everybody's wrong and they're right, then they use this to cause divisions and try to bring people to their side. And that's just an example of something that people would do. Let's look at the scriptures. It says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions." We're supposed to mark them. Remember, Cain was marked in the Old Testament by God because he murdered his brother and he had this mark upon him for the rest of his life. We're supposed to mark people that cause divisions. See, it says, which cause divisions and offenses contrary. So the opposite of the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Hang out with them? Is that what it says? No, it says avoid them. So someone that's causing division in our church, that we're supposed to mark them and avoid them. So you don't just mark them, you mark them and avoid them. Okay? And if that's the case, then would they still be allowed to come to church? No, because how are you going to mark them and avoid them if they're still in church every Sunday? So causing division is a reason to kick someone out. I've kicked someone out for causing division at this church before. And they were causing multiple divisions. It wasn't just one thing. It was multiple things. And so, you know, and I think that's, I don't know if that was a lot. I think I kicked someone out for denying the Trinity and spreading their garbage about the Trinity, you know, their belief, and trying to say that it was what we believed. So they were causing divisions and trying to gain a following here, and they got basically one last chance. And so really, they kind of did get kicked out for causing division, but it was that Sebastian goon that used to come to our church, and he, you know, he was a clown. And so he was a clown on a lot of different levels. But once you start denying the Trinity, why? Because that's a doctrine. That's a main doctrine of what we believe. So we marked him and avoided him. So he's not allowed to come here anymore. And it basically, that person is a heretic and not saved. If you don't, if you deny the Trinity, you're not saved. So what does that make that person? A reprobate. A person's a reprobate. So look at verse 18. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Why would we kick them out? Why would we mark them? Why would we avoid them? Because if we allow them to stay, then they're going to use good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, and some people just are simple. Maybe they just don't know as much. And those types of people are the ones that are taking people aside in the corners and just preaching their garbage to them and trying to get them to believe what they believe so that they can take them out of the church. Because that's ultimately, why would a reprobate come here and try to do this kind of stuff? Why would a wicked heretic and a false prophet come here and try to deceive the hearts of the simple? Because they want to destroy the church. Right. See, the devil has his sons also, and he plants them into churches, And, you know, this, the Bible says, let the wheat and the tare grow together. So we're not supposed to take them out before the time, right? Like, I'm not just going to pinpoint someone and go, I think that person's this or that, because you got to have the goods on someone before you can kick them out. But once you know that they're causing division, once you know that they're teaching things that are contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, then I say, okay, well, this person's causing division, they're kicked out, you need to mark them, we need to mark them, and we need to avoid them. So again, that goes to the saying that I was saying the other night, is that when someone gets kicked out of here, they need to be shunned completely by the congregation. You know, you shouldn't be still having coffee at Brood with them on Monday afternoons or whatever. And you're like, well, I thought we're supposed to restore people. Yeah, let them be restored the correct way. It's not your job to go and just schmooze them and make them feel good about what they did and try to just befriend them. We're supposed to avoid them. Doesn't say have coffee with them. It says avoid them, doesn't it? So why don't you let that person come back to the pastor, the authority of the church, and then if I want to restore them, then I'm going to work towards restoring them. You know, and I want to restore people. But if they're causing divisions, and if they're like, this is kind of pointing to the fact that they're causing division in order to deceive people. And this happens all the time. So we need to be on red alert on things, but obviously not suspect every person that we think is weird. Okay, because I mean, I'm sure if you heard the story where there was a pastor and his wife one Sunday night after the church was around for a while, she said, "Honey, is there ever going to be any normal people in our church?" And then the pastor said, "It's our job to make them normal." So, you know, and people that are not in church are going to be more fringe in all the things that they believe, and they're going to be more extreme about things. But once we get around, they get around normal Christians, and they start to become normal too. So just because someone's a little different that comes into our church doesn't mean we need to just be like, I think that person's a wolf, you know, and you start spreading that. We don't want to be just overly crazy with things. And I think when our church first started, we were a little more like that. They're a reprobate. You know, it's just like, hang on. chill. No, I saw him. I know. It's like, you know who you are. But... But there's nothing wrong with being, you know, just watching and making sure that people are on the up and up. But, like, we just got to not get too crazy. There's, when people come in, sometimes they have some strange things. The first time I ever went to church, I was talking to the pastor about demons and demon possession. He probably thought I was really weird, too. But, like, you know, I kind of felt like churches avoided that topic. But there's a reason why churches avoid that topic. Because it's not really told to us that we're just supposed to be these demon hunters, right? But I was kind of on that doctrine. I was saved, but I wasn't going to church. That was the first time I ever went to church after I was saved, and I was wearing a Blazers tank top, I think, and a pair of gym shorts, okay? So, you know, I probably smelled like cigarettes. So, you know, not everybody that comes in that seems like they're not normal is, you know, I was normal. I just had some fringe beliefs, didn't I? So, and, you know, a lot of my doctrines changed since I got saved and since I started getting in church. So church will help make people normal. Amen. You know, the longer that they're here, the longer they're learning the Bible, they're going to get more normal. So we got to be careful about thinking that everybody in here is, you know, a vampire, reprobate type person or whatever. So, but on the other hand, we do need to mark people and we do need to avoid them. Yep. And so number 7 is causing division. It's not... it's wicked. It's something that you get kicked out for. Look at verse 19. It says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good." See, God wants us to be wise about the things that is good and simple concerning evil. And simple concerning evil. He wants us to understand what's good and simple concerning evil. So we need to understand that these things are important teachings. We can't just brush over them and not kick people out for doing these types of things. If someone's a flat earther and they come in here, you know, I wouldn't necessarily kick someone out that came to me and said, "Hey, I'm a flat earther. I just wanted to let you know, but I'm not going to spread it." I would probably allow that person to stay. I would still think they're stupid. I would still think that they just need to, you know, study. But it doesn't mean, but if I found out that they're in the back room with a paper plate, you know, trying to show you know, with a flashlight in their mouth and a paper plate, and I walk in and they're like, you know, this is the flat earth, you know, eclipse or whatever. You're out the door, buddy, because you know what? You're causing divisions. You know, we would mark and avoid them, you know, and kick them out. So, and that's a perfect example, because there's been a lot of flat earthers kicked out of churches like ours because it's such a, you know, it's such a weird and strange doctrine, and people need to, you know, not, if you believe that, just keep it to yourself, okay? That's probably the best thing for you to do, and not try to pass that off. Now I'm going to go to number 8. So, and here's the thing. Pastor Mendez said this. This is a good quote from Pastor Mendez. Some people are a liability just sitting in your church. There's some people that, like, I, you know, and I'm not saying in our church, but I'm just saying that there's people that you'd be able to see that, you know, they're a liability, and you just don't have the goods on them. There's people that you know, I know that Pastor Mendez has had to deal with that you know, he knew they were bad, but just didn't have the goods on them. So, and that's another important thing that we need to understand, is that we have to have the goods on someone before we can just kick them out. You can't just say, well, I think this person is this, and then just, oh, okay, well, I'll just kick them out right now then. You know, that's not my, I can't do that. You have to have a Bible reason for it. And so, like, if we give someone a chance, like, I personally thought that Sebastian should have been gone, but Pastor Mendez restored him and gave him one more chance. And guess what I didn't do? I didn't argue with him about it. I just knew it was just a matter of time before he broke his word. Right. And it took, I think, a week, maybe 2 weeks. And then we have visitors from another church, and he's preaching to them the modalist doctrine. And then that person texted me, called me, and let me know. He was on a last chance. He agreed to not preach that garbage and talk to anybody about stuff. And then I just broke up with him by text. And I took heat for that. But I was just like, hey, you're kicked out. Don't come back. Oh, you can't call me? Why would I have to call you? You were on your last chance. Amen. So if you break your word, you break your agreement about something like that, then that's it. Why do I have to call him? You know, you already know what knew it was going to happen. I had 2 or 3 witnesses. Don't come back. Send. You're kicked out. You cat strangler. Anyway, so Pastor Mendez said there are people that are a liability just sitting in church, and some, and, you know, you might not always see people for what they are, you know. And sometimes I see too much. I see things that I wish I hadn't seen, you know. But as the spiritual leader, it's my job to oversee what's going on here, and to I do watch people to a certain extent. Now, nobody on here is on any chopping block or any hit list. Okay, I don't have like a little secret file on you that I go, okay, this is, you know, I'm not saying I wouldn't do that, but nobody in this church is on a secret file of mine where I'm just ready to just, whoosh, you're done. I knew it. I was waiting for you to say something. Nobody in this church, I do not have that list. I know I've been accused of that before, but it's just not true. So anyway, point number eight, and this is the one that I said was, that I forgot in the last sermon I preached about this, is the Jimenez Doctrine. It's known in our circles as the Jimenez Doctrine. And the first time I ever heard this, it was Pastor Anderson was like, you know, in our church, we call this the Jimenez Doctrine. And him and Pastor Jimenez were talking about it one time, and I was just kind of listening to it. But let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Here's another reason why we'd get kicked out of the church. And obviously, Pastor Jimenez didn't make the doctrine up. But, like, it's just, I mean, I just think it's funny that, like, it's known as the Jimenez Doctrine. But it is a serious thing. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. So what are you supposed to do? Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. So isn't the church supposed to be about order? Supposed to be an orderly thing. Well, look what it says, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So people are walking contrary to the tradition and the teachings that they received. For you, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. So he's saying, hey, you saw our example, And what are they what's he talking about? Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So when they would go to these churches, they would work and make money, and Paul was a tent maker, and you know, it says that they labored and travailed. You know, travail is hard work, isn't it? Like anybody's in construction, you know, any kind of work you do, it can be hard work. But like when you're construction, I know there's several people in our church that are in construction, you know, labor can be travailed night and day. And you work long hours in construction, and it's rough. But look at what verse 9 says. It says, not because we have not power, so it wasn't that they couldn't have lived off the tithes and offerings, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Amen. So what is the disorderly thing that you could do to also get yourself kicked out of church? Not work. That's the Jimenez doctrine. If you're a person that just, you're a bum, and you just come to church all the time, and you never hold down a job, you never have a job, and you're just always asking for handouts and stuff from people all the time, that would be something that you could get kicked out of church for. And you're like, well, I don't agree with that, Pastor Thompson. Well, let's look a little further. It says, for we hear that some of you which walk among you disorderly. Remember what it said in verse number 6, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. So it says, which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. See, people that don't work, they need to find something to keep themselves busy. And what do? They're busy about other people's business. And so it's disorderly to not work at all and to mind other people's affairs. Because, and so we're supposed to withdraw ourselves from those types of people. Now, how are we going to withdraw ourselves from those types of people if we still allow them to stay in church? It says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you that are disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So look, and I'm not saying, look, let me give a little caveat here. Sometimes people lose their jobs. Sometimes families need a help. They need a helping hand, not necessarily handouts. Okay, so that's what the welfare mentality of this world says. And I get a lot of comments about my stance on the homeless thing. Hey, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. There's nothing wrong with helping people. But like if someone's, you see the same, like me and my wife drove through a parking lot where we were trying to, it was by Andreessen, it was that little shopping mall where the Target is and all that stuff. And there was a couple sitting there with a sign asking for a handout. And my wife made the comment, she says, man, I see those people all over the place, the same people. So it's not like they just one time stood out there with a sign because they just needed some help. I really honestly wouldn't fault somebody for that either. But if they're always in the same spot, and they have a little baby with them. Yeah. Get to work, you stinking lazy bum, and support your family. Yep. If you can stand all day with a sign, you can stand at the counter at McDonald's. Don't say you can't work. Oh, I've known people, they used to be able to give disability out in Washington a lot more easily than they do now. But there was people that we knew that were able-bodied people that could work, but like one guy had a disability, a permanent disability, because he had anger problems. What? Anger problems. I got anger problems sometimes too. Sign me up. I just think that I should just get a handout and food stamps and all this stuff for the rest of my life. And then what did they do? Just traveled around drinking and smoking pot. You know, at the expense of other people. And they're probably still doing it today if they're not dead. So, but the Bible says that with quietness, they work and eat their own bread. And again, I'm not saying that someone that's having trouble, that it's not okay to help them. I believe that it is. We should help people. We should help the saints, the poor saints first. But there's nothing wrong with helping people outside either, you know, giving alms and things like that. But like most of the people in this country, I mean, there's all those tents and all this stuff, tent cities. And I mean, if you just drive down the freeway, you're going to see just tents lined up everywhere. Portland has become a cesspool of people that refuse to labor with their hands and just sit there and get handouts. You know, they're getting stimulus checks. You know where those stimulus checks are going? Right in their veins. Right in their veins or right in their mouth in the form of alcohol. You know, you give some drug-addicted derelict $1,400 stimulus, it's going to be gone by the morning. I mean, really, they're not helping them. They're probably killing them. I mean, I saw that on a news article yesterday. I just couldn't believe it. You know, what are they're not paying taxes, but the government is telling people that, hey, even if you don't file taxes, you should file taxes now, because if you do, then you could get the stimulus check. Taxes for what? Taxes for the money that they're getting for free for the rest of their lives? You know, these people, they go to the stores that they hang out. You know why they're always by stores and by all these places where they can access all their drugs and alcohol? They do that, and then they'll even send their mail to these places, and these places will cash their checks for them because they know that they're just going to make a bunch of money off their derelict ways. It's wicked. And the Jimenez Doctrine teaches, if you don't work, you don't eat, and if you come to church and you're a person that's just a busybody and doesn't want to labor with your hands, then you can get out. Amen. And hey, you know, if you get a job and you change your ways, then come back. It says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, verse 13, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, what's it say? Note that man and have what? No company with them. With him, excuse me, that he may be ashamed. Pastor Thompson, you just hate homeless people. No, I don't hate homeless people. I don't hate Jews. I don't hate homeless people. That's the accusation. It's not that I hate them, but I hate what they're doing. And if we're just making a homeless camp come out here and be before our, you think our neighbors would like that? I'm sure that the churches that were here before did that. And I've actually had people say, do you guys have like some kind of homeless closet? Yeah, it's called down the street. You know, stay in that closet over there. But there's plenty of places. There's, you know, just open up the phone book and find any church. And, you know, just close your eyes and put your finger on the page, and you're going to find a place that has a homeless ministry here in this town, here in that town. You know, a cop told me in downtown Portland one time, he said you could have 17 meals a day free and clear if you just time your meals right. Yeah. They know where to go. You ever go down there and you see them all lined up in one place? That's where they're getting all their free stuff. You know, and then people act like they're just being so generous. So, you know, that's what people do. They want to work their way to heaven, and they think if they go down there and cut some homeless people's hair or something, or give them some free clothes, that's going to help them. It's not helping them. To give them free food is not helping. I guarantee you, if all the soup kitchens closed down tomorrow in that city and in this city, people would start getting jobs. Get a job, sir. Get a job. Quit being a bum. Quit being a lazy loser. And if you're a Christian and you have this kind of attitude where, you know, I just don't really want to work, hey, then get out. Don't come back until you get a job. Says, note that man. Isn't that the same kind of like marking that person, right? Yeah. And have no company with them. And so, again, this is called the Jimenez Doctrine, but it's just the Bible doctrine, yeah. Right? Yeah. That he may be ashamed. If someone doesn't work, they should be ashamed. Yeah. Now, again, here's another caveat. If someone's got some kind of real problem where they can't work, like, I have no legs, I have no arms, you know, yeah, I get that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about able-bodied people, 20-year-old men that are standing outside with a sign in their hand, or a young family with a child in a stroller sitting there all day waiting for them to get their drug money. Because, or it's either they're lazy or they want drugs, or both, right? And so we're not going to facilitate that at this church. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So I'm not going to just sit there and give free handouts to people that don't want to work. Because why? Because the Bible says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, what the Bible's saying right here, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. And that's another way of saying to shun them, isn't it? Shun that person. Make him feel ashamed. Right.
It's the same with any of these sins that would get you kicked out of church. Hey, all these people should be ashamed of themselves, and that's why we kick them out. And that's why we don't have any company with them. That's why we mark them. And then maybe they'll be so ashamed that they'll say, you know what? I'm wrong. I need to get this right. And so that includes family members. Doesn't matter who it is. You know, and I kind of mentioned this in my last sermon that sometimes family members will let other families have a pass. They're both Christians, and someone's doing something really wicked, and they'll still have company with them. It doesn't say have no company with them if, you know, as long as they're your family, then it's okay. No, it's anybody. And so if your own family is going to say, hey, no, you need to be ashamed. You're a fornicator, you need to get married. Or you're a drunkard, you need to quit drinking. And if your own family does that, that's the people that influence that person the most. So why, as a family member, would you just sit there and coddle that person? You know what you're not doing? You're not helping them. It's like a spoiled brat that just gets their way, and you're just like, oh, honey, it's okay. It's called enabling. You know, in the drug talk world or whatever, don't enable people. Don't enable people to be bums. Don't enable people to cause division. Don't enable people to be fornicators. Don't enable people to be drunkards. Don't enable people to be fornicators and all these other things. We need to note that person, have no company with them, that they may be ashamed. Period. It says, yet not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If they want to come and say, oh, it's a little, you know, give you their little sad story, just say, hey, I love you, but you know what? You're wrong. And you need to get it right. And don't play patty cake with people. Because you know what? What's going to happen if they're kicked out? Then Satan's going to have their way with that person. And do you want, I mean, it's better for them to get it right and get back in church than to be beaten down by Satan. Yep. Because Satan desires to sift us like wheat, doesn't he? Yep. He wants to destroy us. He wants to kill us. And you know what? If they don't get those things right, then God is going to judge those people that were without. We're supposed to judge from within and judge the right judgment. See, the Bible, you know, people say, you're not supposed to judge. Jesus said to judge righteous judgment. And so if it's right, it's righteous judgment. And so that's the things that, you know, so eight things that'll get you kicked out of church, you know, these things are very important to understand. And again, I'm not just on a hair trigger to kick people out, but I will do it in these cases. It says, let's look back at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll finish right here. It says, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? See, we're supposed to judge. You know, these people say, judge not, lest you, you know, they do the parrot thing, judge not, rah. What's the Bible say? What have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So are we supposed to judge people or not? Yeah, we're supposed to judge people that are within. Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. You know, people get those tattoos or whatever. Only God, my judge. That's not true. Well, we're supposed to judge you too. Look at verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Can a Christian be a wicked person? Yes. The Bible says that they can be. And so we're supposed to put that person away from us because they're being a wicked person. Was Saul a wicked person when he pursued David for no reason? Yes he was. Was he still saved? Yes. He still went to heaven. But just because, you know, they're saved doesn't mean that you can't put that person from among you. It doesn't mean that you can't rebuke that person for the sin that they're doing. And let me just say this real quick. If I'm rebuking a saved pastor, that's not for everybody else to do. And I don't believe that we should be on social media just rebuking saved pastors and things like that. That's kind of a same level thing that would be done. So and because we got to be careful, because they are saved and they are God's people. So I don't take those things lightly. And so I just would advise our church members to not go after, you know, saved pastors, you know. and are they doing something wrong? Yeah, let me call them out. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what I believe. So I don't want our church members out there just battling with saved pastors, you know, being contentious with them to that extent. So anyway, so that's eight reasons why you get kicked out of church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the scriptures, and Lord, that you just, your judgments are right and true. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have discernment with these things. And Lord, that obviously some people do need to get kicked out of church, but Lord, we should have a restoring attitude also. And we should have grace. We should have mercy in our judgments with people. And Lord, that people would be ashamed and that they would come back to you. Lord, that's the purpose of church discipline. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be discerning in these things, Lord. I pray that none of our people would get caught up in any of these things. And Lord, that you would just convict people and convince them about these things, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us as a church, Lord. I pray you'd help us as we go soul winning today to bring those people that are far away from you to the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.